Well, for the last several weeks, I have been preaching on joy. Joy in the Lord, not happiness due to circumstance, but joy. Joy which persists even in the face of great difficulty. Joy which is on the faces and in the songs of martyrs, even as they are led to slaughter. I've looked first at all of the places in Scripture which talks about joy, and if you haven't heard that very first sermon, it's 689, please pick up a copy of that tape or go to the website and listen to it. And there are a sequence coming after that. 2 weeks ago, I preached on avoiding joy, or how to avoid joy. And I looked at the things that we do in our own lives sinfully, which can block our connection with the one who made us, which can really rob us of joy by our own action. And I mentioned at the beginning of that sermon, but didn't go into it, that there is a way in which joy can be blocked, which is not due to our sin, but rather when we are the victim of sin. I would even say the victim of circumstance. And in those conditions, most of us find ourselves robbed of joy. It's not that we have done something ourselves which puts what we've done in between us and the one who loves us, in between us and the source of joy, but rather it's been stolen from us. We have been injured or victimized or hurt in a way which robs us of that joy. And that's what I want to look at today. Today's sermon is Fighting for Joy. I would say this, it is your God-given right as a believer, as one of those that He has redeemed. It is your God-given right to experience joy. And yet there are some, and I would say the father of lies is the chiefest of all of these, who would rob a believer of joy if he could. And so I want to look at that today. I want to start with Psalm 66, which was in the morning prayer readings this morning. And I realized as I read it how we might struggle with what is said in this psalm. Let me start just in verse 10. Excuse me. You have tested us, O God. You have purified us like silver. You have captured us in your net and laid the burden of slavery on our backs. Then you put a leader over us. We went through fire and flood, but you brought us to a place of great abundance. You tested us, O God. You have purified us like silver. You captured us in your net and laid the burden of slavery on the back. Other versions are, you ran your chariots over us. And the response of the person who has been so harmed by the enemy is, oh, well, I know you were just purifying me like silver, so it's okay. Baloney. Does anybody else react to this negatively? Things have been awful. Thank you, God. I mean, that's what the psalm is saying. And I can tell you that in many of the horrible things that I've been through in my life, and there have been a handful, not nearly so horrible as some others, but in those worst of times, I was not on the same page as the psalmist. It was not, thank you, Lord, for this horrible stuff going on. Or even after it was over, thank you for taking me through that. It was really great. And yet that's what you hear from the psalmist. And I've got to think that I'm not alone in that reaction. Well, let me just do a survey. Anybody else really unhappy when bad things are going on? Anybody else not find themselves instantly praising God for the refining fire? Good. Misery loves company. I feel better about myself now. I will also tell you, not to jump too quickly to the end, that there have been moments in my life. I remember praying with Carolyn McConnell one time. And we were each thanking God for the ways in which He had blessed us in our lives. And as we were praying, I realized that many of the things which I had been through, where I had really suffered, bad things that had happened to me, some of which my fault, some of which done to me, had been redeemed by God, and that He had turned them into blessing for me. Which isn't to deny how difficult the tragedy was when it happened, or the trial, or the circumstance, or whatever. Doesn't pretend that it was all okay. But rather, that in spite of it, He had redeemed it. And in fact, that's Scripture. He uses all things for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. It does not say He uses our best successes for good alone. He does, but it says He uses all things for good. God is the ultimate maker of lemonade out of lemons, silk purses out of pig's ears. This, He redeems even the worst. A very difficult truth to hear or even begin to accept when that stuff is going on. That's the hardest time to hear it, but it's probably the most important time to hear it. And even though it's hard to hold on to and believe right then, at least if I can't quite believe that, maybe I can will to believe it, or I can will to believe it, or I can will to believe it. Just the tiniest little thread in there. So now I want to look at circumstances, and particularly victimization, both apply here, that happen to any of us, some in profound ways, which rob joy, and to which our response needs to be a fight. I'm going to read from the beginning of my doctoral study. Sin and the redemption of the sinner are the focus of much of the church's theology, as well as the fuel of its strivings. The church uses both fear of judgment and invitation to a better life to help individuals turn from their lives of sin to Jesus as the way of salvation. And while this is an essential part of the good news of Jesus Christ, it is not all of it. Sin is not victimless. But the church, in large measure, seems devoted to the redemption of sinners and often oblivious to the victims of sin, especially in the West. The gospel is also for the victims of sin, and it promises redemption and healing for them.
Amen.
Thank you. And let me just take a sidelight on this for a moment. Some of you have heard me talk about the joy for me of going to Uganda a year ago, coming up again in 2 weeks. The joy for me was this. I have believed for as long as I can remember that the distinction made in this country between the gospel for the helping of the poor and marginalized, which seems to be owned by the liberal church, and the gospel for the salvation of the individual's soul, which seems to be owned by the conservative church, were never intended by God to be separated in any way whatsoever. And the fact that this side accuses this side of foolishness for just being stuck on saving people, and this people say, well, it's just the social gospel they're teaching over there. They don't know about what Jesus does for us. And never the twain shall meet. That just has made no sense to me at all. None. And one of the joys of the experience of going to Africa is that Christians there would find it incomprehensible that someone would pull those two apart. It doesn't make any sense at all. And it was great to discover a whole continent where it doesn't make any sense at all. Because my experience was, it's like I was alone going, doesn't anybody else see this? And that's really what's being talked about here. The redemption of the sinner is an important part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what about the victims of sin? And the victims of sin sometimes are the victims of direct abuse by another person. Sexual abuse, physical abuse, religious abuse, mental abuse, emotional abuse. It's a long list. But they're also the victims of sin structurally in society. We just built things so that they advantage some of us and disadvantage some others of us. And if you happen to be in the pile of people who are disadvantaged, oh well, gosh, too bad. And if you happen to be in the pile of people advantaged, things are great. And we struggle with what to even do about that, how to change it. In fact, I would say, even if we have a heart to change it, you look at the structure and you just hold your head and go, my goodness, how could that possibly ever be changed? Now, I'm going to say a couple of things which will probably cause anybody here to start dropping me into various political boxes. And I promise that the longer I talk, the more boxes you're going to have to create to drop me into, because it isn't just one or the other. I believe that every human being in their very creation and in their life here deserves as much care for their health and well-being as I do. Deserves. I don't want to use the language of rights because it gets messy really quick. But I believe that God desires just as much that Mike be cared for and be well fed and have a roof over his head, and if he's sick, has a doctor that he can go to and that he has access to the medicine that he needs. All in a very reasoned but substantive way. As much right as I've got. As much right as I've got. And it's also true of the person sitting on the road somewhere in clothes that haven't been changed for a month and no bath and barely any food at all, that they have absolutely that same right. And here's, you're going to hate, well, maybe you're not. Maybe you're just going to say, yeah, amen. I believe it's also true of every person on the planet. Whether they happen to have been born in Tijuana or Poughkeepsie or Kampala. And that if we truly believe in a God of love, that a part of our eternal obligation as servants of that God is to make sure that people are not uncared for just by circumstance of birth. Anybody here thinks I'm crazy? Thank you, Tim. But not for that reason, right? Okay. Tim says, I think you're crazy, but not for that reason. Okay. Here's the challenge of that. How dare we permit a social structure to continue to exist which prevents this? How dare we, as believers, forget politics, forget Republicans and Democrats, how dare we? This is the gospel of care for the victims of sin. We need the gospel of redemption from sin. Heaven knows every last one of us needs that. Every last one of us is a sinner. Scripture teaches that really clearly. Says that, in fact, if we deny it, we deceive ourselves. But equally, Scripture, Jesus, in the story of the Good Samaritan, do you know that that very story is the reason hospitals exist? Some Christians reading that story 1,700 years ago said, we should put together some inns like this where people can be taken care of. That part of the gospel, we don't get to ignore that because we got this other side really good. And that really has been the tradition of much of the church in the West. And we've been oblivious to the victims of sin. And we sort of, well, we'll give it to the government and let them take care of it. There isn't a word of permission in Scripture for us to give up a holy obligation to the government and let them do it. So, victims of sin. Victims of sin. What do we tell victims of sin? God loves you. Thank you very much. Be warm and go on your way. That's said sarcastically in Scripture. That's not what we're to do. We are to love them. We are to warm them and feed them. Heaven knows I would want you to warm and feed and clothe me were I in those circumstances. Now, the challenge and what's difficult for all of us is that some of the most extreme victims of sin are the least adorable. Isn't that right? I mean, the product of that sin comes out in all sorts of bizarre and often ugly ways. They don't smell quite right. They're too fat or too skinny. They don't talk right. They're not appropriate. They smell. And let's be honest, it's hard for anybody to deal with folks who are odd in that way, isn't it? I mean, let's be honest. However, there again isn't a word of Scripture where Jesus indicates to us that if somebody makes us uncomfortable, we don't have to love them. Or that somebody just stinks past a certain amount, we don't have to love them. Or if they're from a certain place in the world and they happen to be here right now, we don't have to love them. I will tell you, and this will probably make a couple of people mad, and if it does, I'm going to be really I'm going to exhort strongly on this. If anybody here has the idea that a person who is an illegal immigrant by virtue of the fact that they're an illegal immigrant has abandoned any right to be cared for in this country, this is not God's word. God did not invent national borders. God says nothing about who we're to care for or where they're from. This isn't about politics. It's about God's heart. Amen. And that's a hard truth to say to people that you might otherwise love and care for who are politically conservative, where I am a lot of the time, by the way. This is just one of the many boxes that I fit into. But we have an obligation to our Creator which transcends national boundaries, it transcends politics, transcends the circumstances of our birth, transcends the circumstances of all birth. Gosh, just imagine if God, in choosing to send a Savior here, happened to notice where Jesus was born. Sorry, you're from Nazareth. Or from Bethlehem, or whatever. Can any good come out of Nazareth? And that was the saying in those days. Yeah, kid was born in the stable. He's only a carpenter. What can he possibly know? So, here's what I want to say in looking at this. There are victims of sin who are victims of abuse at the hands of another individual. And that sin in their lives, that abuse in their lives of which they are victims, not complicit, but victims. Well, there are some circumstances where there's complicity, but largely where they are victims, or where they are victims of the sin which we have built into our social structures. What's the good news for them? I mean, it's easy to give good news to a sinner. Repent. Accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you're His, and He's yours forever. Cool. This is great news. Doesn't require a whole lot more than that. Doesn't even require a nickel coming out of my pocket. Doesn't require any time, and it doesn't require any ongoing investment.
Requires risk.
A little bit of risk, but not nearly so much as the other side with the victims of sin normatively, that's way harder to deal with. But we need to not divide the gospel. The message for the victims of sin is, God loves you. I know it's hard to believe right now, but God loves you, and so do I. And so do I. And so do I. And I will demonstrate that love for you, not just with words, but with care, with prayer for the presence of the Holy Spirit to come and flush out all of the harm that's been done, even for teaching us how to do that, how to know how to let go of the damage that's been done and let it be taken away. And then to care for orphans and widows and all of those disadvantaged and marginalized, it's holy obligation. That's the other side of the gospel. And there are people sitting here now in this room looking perfectly normal to all of the rest of us, for whom the internal damage is enormous. And we don't even see it. Or we see it in little flashes that come out every now and then, usually hurtful in one way or another. And God desires, just as He much desires to redeem us from our own sin, desires to redeem us from the sin done to us. Both require prayer. Both require the presence of other believers to share that gospel, to share that good news. Both require us to go against social convention and whatever the norms of the culture are, and base the way we behave toward others on God's word. Ultimately, if we do that, there will be no distinction in our minds or in our ministry between the redemption of the sinner and the care and the freeing and the healing of the one sinned against. And I pray, Lord, that this church, and by that I mean these people here gathered in your family, would be so filled with the truth of your complete gospel that lives would be transformed everywhere they stepped, everywhere they moved, with every decision, every moment of life. Your gospel would spread like wildfire, and your kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Amen.